Good morning. Indeed, he does live. He is risen. Happy Resurrection Day. Before we get started with our worship, let's take a quick look at some announcements, and then we'll move our entire focus to the Lord and his worship. First of all, this week there's going to be a missionary support committee meeting on the 23rd, I guess that's Wednesday, at 1:30, and also we have a ministry council meeting coming up, so all of you who are responsible for getting some reports done, make sure they're done, please, by the 24th. Get them in by Thursday. You see, we have an announcement there about a birthday. Donna Rogers' birthday is coming up, but we also, I've heard that we had an anonymous one as well. We didn't have it on the calendar for some reason. I understand that, and he's looking around as if he doesn't know that I heard that Rich had a birthday. so we'll get that on the calendar so that next year we don't forget about it. Nothing is secret around here. Somebody knows, between everybody, there's somehow we know. Somebody knows something that maybe other people don't know. So, well, do we have any other announcements? Any other meetings, any other appointments that we need to make sure we remember? Okay, what a joy to see so many smiling faces this morning. And I saw that the Carol got the memo. I don't know what happened to the rest of you, but the one day of the year that we feel comfortable wearing a pink shirt is on Easter. Oh, yes. Oh, okay. Now I'm seeing the fingers. Yeah, well, she. All right. Well, I tell you what, if there's no other announcements, as I said, let's refocus. Let's make sure that we're focusing on the Lord. Let's prepare our hearts for worship on this joyous day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to have this opportunity to come together to remember you, to remember all those things that have happened this past week, all the things that happened today in history. We praise you, we worship you, we glorify you, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit will work among us this morning so that even though we've heard the story so many times, help us to hear something or to react to something much differently than we ever have. We know that it's a story that never grows old. It's why we're here every Sunday morning, because we love you, because you have loved us. And so, Father, I pray that everything that we sing, say, and do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our call to worship, I'm using 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be getting to that in a few weeks. Well, actually, in a week or two. But I'm using this as our call to worship this morning, where he had explained that if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. I'll invite you to stand if you're able. We're going to sing some hymns first. We're going to change things around this week. And so if you're able, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn.
Thank you.
And if you feel like remaining standing, you may. You may sit down if you like, but we want to go right to the next page and sing our next hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Well, take a few moments to greet your neighbors and remind them that Christ is risen. Okay, well, let's take some time now to share praises and prayer requests. I love to hear praises first. Do we have any praises you'd like to share? Go. Okay. Yep. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Because we want the people on Zoom to be able to hear. Wait a minute. We need. Hey, Jeff. Could you turn? I think. Is it the black? No problem. No problem. Go ahead.
Okay.
There we go.
Just to praise, we had a good turnout Wednesday, better than we've had. And thanks for all the help. We had an abundance of help this time, so we appreciate that.
Good. Good. Yep, she's referencing our monthly meal that we enjoy sharing with the community. So.
I just wanted to say my daughter had a safe trip home, and so they're back in Minnesota.
Okay, wonderful.
Thank the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. We'll get to you, Jenny, I promise.
Praise the Lord for the weather.
Okay, yes.
Just want to say praises to God, of course, for the obvious, but also I had my Easter dinner yesterday, and we just had such a good time with family, and I just really, really enjoyed it. It was just nice.
Yeah. Oh, I love this. There's a waiting line for praises. Yes.
Safety, and of course, Jenny. And I'm so thankful we live in this country. There's ups and downs, but we are blessed, so blessed.
Amen. Thank you. Okay.
Beauty of God's creation and many traveling mercies.
Yes, yes. Okay, hang on a second. Rich has one over here.
I'm going to praise God for making a way.
Okay, yes, amen.
We have a praise, but also a prayer. Logan's grandma passed away this morning.
Oh.
She was ready, and okay. She gets to celebrate Easter in heaven. So she was an incredible woman of faith, but she leaves behind a lot of kids, grandkids, great-grands. So, yeah.
Great perspective. Any others? Yep.
I have a prayer request.
Okay.
Last week I asked for prayer for Lucy's both brothers. Well, Saturday morning, Wayne has gone to go and be with the Lord. Okay. So if you could pray for Lucy's family.
Okay. Any other prayer requests? Any praises? We got one up here.
I'd like to ask for prayer. Our son lost a few fingers from a table saw. Mm-hmm. So he's, that was last Sunday. So he's recuperating.
Mm-hmm. Any others? We have back in the back there. We've got two more hands.
Kind of piggybacking on Bob's, but we spent a week in Utah, and I praise God for mountaintops, canyons, cliffs, redstone, waterfalls. Just if that's what heaven is like, that's awesome.
Yeah. And then I think I saw you.
I think most of us know that Joyce Miller is in rehab. However, for those who don't, Max is also in the hospital. He's in Good Samaritan, so pray for him. Because of the weekend, he was unable to get a lot of tests that he needs. So Monday morning will be, you know, a time of testing, and let's pray for him.
Okay. Yep. Any others? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for all those things that you heard lifted up as wonderful moments. We thank you for your protection while families have traveled, whether they're traveling away or whether they're traveling to be with us, with family. We just thank you for watching over everyone. We ask you this morning especially to be with these families who have lost a loved one, for Lucy's family as well as for Logan's family. And I love the perspective, and we just, we're so thankful that you're dancing with his grandmother this morning, and she's getting to celebrate Easter even more, just more, I don't even know what the right word would be, but in your arms, where we can only imagine and we look forward to and anticipate one day. We ask you to be with the Millers, with Joyce, who has come out of the hospital, gone to rehab, and now her husband, Max, is in the hospital. And so we ask for your healing there, and we ask for discernment with these tests on Monday, that things will be clear, that you'll make things clear to the doctors, what needs to be done, what kind of treatment Max needs to receive. We thank you for the incredibly quick healing that Joyce has gone through. She was ready to get out of there so soon. Just a strong woman. We thank you, and look forward to the two of them being able to be back home with each other again soon. We pray for Gary's son. Pray that again there you will provide the healing that's necessary after the loss of those fingers. And pray that through all of these situations that we've just mentioned, that these family members will grow closer to you in some way. We pray that, and also as we hear about wonderful vacations and being with you, the beauty even of today with the flowers blooming, the flowers that are here in front of us to remind us of new life. I pray that you just touch our hearts so that all of us will grow just a little bit closer to you today and every day. We thank you, Father, for the way that you provide for us. We thank you for the income that we receive, and we've given a portion back. We've given it as worship. We've given it as thanks. And we ask you to accept it and to bless it and use it to further your kingdom and your church. And I pray, Lord, that you will use me as a vessel to let your story, your message be heard this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again our joy at our risen Savior. Is the whole orchestra going to play again? It was beautiful, but I'm going to stand on this side this time. You were great, but you were loud. I loved it, and I love it. Don't get any quieter.
Thank you.
That was beautiful, though. Thank you. We praise God for the talent that we have in the orchestra. So last week, we talked about great expectations, expectations that were based on individual opinions, individual desires. And we heard about how those great expectations led to great disappointments. This morning, we're going to see some very low expectations, in fact, some no expectations. And these expectations, or these lack of expectations, are based on individual knowledge, maybe individual opinion, but certainly individual misunderstandings, which in this case led to great joy and wonderful revelation. When we last met on Friday, we witnessed Jesus in his humanity agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. We witnessed the betrayal of Judas. We witnessed Pilate succumbing to peer pressure. And we witnessed the crowds yelling, "Crucify." And then we witnessed the death and the burial of Jesus. But something really strange has happened since then. It seems that there's been a robbery. And I want us to investigate by looking at the record of this incident in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 20, and we'll take a look at first the forensic evidence in verses 1 to 10, and then we'll hear eyewitness accounts in verses 11 through 18. And I apologize. Should I have dismissed the children for children's church or nursery? Feel free, as they're doing. Yeah, go ahead and go. Unless you really want to listen to this NCIS account or something. Well, we're going to look at all this evidence regarding this grave robber. What happens with this grave robber? So, starting in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, reading from verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And I'm going to stop there, because there's a few things that we need to just sort of clear up here. Early on the first day. So we're talking about Sunday. We're talking about the day after their Sabbath. And the Greek indicates that it's the fourth watch. The Romans had something there that where they would label their watches. They had four watches through the night. And this particular watch would mean that it was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's very early, and it says while it's still dark. Just before 6, sometime before 6, why is she going out so early? There's a very good chance that she just can't sleep. Mary, John has chosen to talk about specifically Mary here, because we know there were other women as well, but he seems to be focusing on just her account because he's focusing on her love. This is a woman who had been living in Magdala. That's why she's referred to as Magdalene. She lived in the city of Magdala, which was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was known for its women of ill repute. It's very possible. That's why scholars will assume that she may have been one of those women. But we also know that she was the woman that Jesus had cast 7 demons from. So we can only imagine that she was nasty at times, mean at times, maybe a little hard to handle at times. With 7 demons in her, she was probably the woman that the Eagles were singing about in that song, "Witchy Woman." I mean, she had to be pretty nasty, pretty wild. But Jesus came along, just got rid of those demons, and her life changed forever. she was devoted to him from that point on. And we're going to see how her love affects her here and the understanding that she has or misunderstanding she has as she's encountering all of this evidence in front of her. So she's running out there first thing, it's dark, it's early, she probably can't sleep, she wants to get to the tomb. Well, why would she go to the tomb? She can't see anything except the tomb and the stone. Well, try to just forget everything that you know already about this story. Why do you go to a tomb? Why do you go to a grave? It's because it's the last contact you had with that person, right? And you go back to remember them. Many of us go back and actually stand there and talk to them, because that's the last place that you had any kind of contact with them. That's the same thing she's doing. She is so in love with this person, an appropriate love, the kind of love that we should all have, very devoted. Forget about some of those stories that try to say that she was married to Joseph or that they had any kind of connection. This is a pure love like we should have for Jesus. She's going out there, she just wants to go back to the place where she had the last contact with him. But when she gets there, to finish this first verse, it says that she saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, I talked about low expectations, no expectations. She expected to just walk to that tomb and just stand there. She did not expect to see anything exciting. She did not expect to run into anybody. She just was going to the tomb. But it wasn't the way she expected. She sees that the stone has been removed. And so, verse 2 says, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And we get a chance to see John's interesting humility here. He doesn't name himself. He just refers to himself as the other disciple. But then there's a comma, and he says, the one Jesus loved. So he kind of makes sure that everybody knows that he's one that Jesus had a particular favor for. And I don't think he's necessarily bragging in any kind of egotistical way. It was kind of the way the culture was at the time. If you had an accomplishment, you just stated it. And I think he's just stating the fact that Jesus had showed him favor. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that would be John, and she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, first of all, this is that same they that we like to talk about. You know, they say that if your palm itches, you're going to have money. Or they say that it's always darkest before the dawn. Or they say... Who's they? You know, she's saying they. She doesn't know who it was. I mean, she might have some idea that she might be thinking it's the chief priests, the officials, they've sent somebody. But she says they've taken him out of the tomb. That's the first thing she can imagine, because she had no expectations of anything other than if they're messing with the grave, if that stone is away, someone must have taken the body. Occasionally, when I run out to go fishing, I drive up by Gravel Hill, and I'll just kind of pull in quick, because right off the road, there's a grave of a friend there, has a plaque. If I were to pull in there one day, and it's all dug up, my first reaction is that somebody's messing with that man's grave. Even now, my first reaction would not be, oh, he's resurrected. That was nowhere in her mind at all. That was not her expectation at all. In her mind, when she sees the stone is away, someone has messed with the body. So she goes back and she makes a report. It's a false report, but she makes a report based on what she's seen and what she knows and what are her expectations. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciple, that's John again, they started for the tomb. They took off running. Verse 4. Both were running, and here again, John includes some detail that he felt we needed to know. Both were running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He wants to make sure we know that he beat the old guy. He's one of the youngest of the group, and he wants to make sure that we know that he got there before Peter did. Verse 5, but it says that he stopped. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. So he runs. He gets there first, but he stops, and he looks in. And then, verse 4, Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. I see him kind of running and just like pushing him out of the way, because we have this idea about Peter being very impulsive. I'm sure when he gets there, maybe puffing a little bit, gets John out of the way and goes right into the tomb. It says he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Just to help you understand here, they would have wrapped Jesus' body similar to what you think of as like a mummy, although he wouldn't have been mummified, but they would have taken those strips of linen. And if you remember, we heard about how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they used 75 pounds of spices. It was kind of a sticky substance. Maybe I should say it's more like paper mache in a way. It's a sticky substance. They wrap it around. He would be wrapped all the way down his body from, like, let's say neck down, all the arms. He would have all these linens wrapped around him. And then what they do is take a cloth, this cloth that it's talking about, and I think the King James says napkin. Some see it as like a handkerchief, that type of linen, and they wrap it around the head so that, quite frankly, so that the jaw doesn't just drop. It's to keep the face in place. That would have been wrapped separately. And so that's what they're seeing here. When he looks at this, they're seeing it's almost as if like a flat tire effect. The air has gone out. If they could have been standing there when Jesus actually rose, they would have seen all of a sudden, who knows what they would have seen as far as him, but all of a sudden those linens would have just like deflated. That's what they see. They still see them wrapped. They're rolled there still, but with no body inside of them. And the linen is up here where the head would have been. It's separate from the rest of the linen. And it says in verse 8 then finally the other disciple, John, maybe now that he knows it's safe or for whatever reason, he goes ahead and walks in as well. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, one interesting thing, or at least interesting to me, is the way there's three different occurrences here of this seeing. The first one is in verse 5 where it says he looked. The Greek, he saw. He saw those strips. Peter, when he first got there, he saw the strips of linen. It was just sort of, that word actually means like notice, okay? He got there, he saw them, he noticed them. But when Peter went in, and it says he saw the cloth and the linens. He saw the strips of linen. Like that word in Greek translated saw, because we don't have these different variations. But when he looked at it, that word is more of a observing, more of a taking intentional account of what he sees. So he got in there and it was kind of more of a, I see strips of linen, I see it. Cloth, so he's looking at it more intently. But the third occurrence, when John walks in verse 8, when it says he saw and believed, that word saw, that Greek word, is more of a, aha, I know what happened. He sees it and he knows and he believes. He knows at that point that Jesus is alive. When he first got there, he just noticed that there's some strips there. Peter goes in, he sees the evidence. Okay, I got to put this all together. But John looks at it, and he realizes what's going on. He sees and believes. In verse 9, it says that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then in verse 10, the disciples went back to where they were staying. They took off back, They left Mary there like the real gentlemen that they were. They just took off and left her standing there. But now it says in verse 11, so that's all of our forensic evidence, all the observations that we've had. Now we get an eyewitness account. We get to hear about Mary and her encounter. So in verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, in verse 12, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. So she's confused. She has no idea what's going on. This is not anything like what she expected for this morning. And she starts crying. She bends over and she sees angels. But I think it's interesting as we go on, verse 13 says, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she responded, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." They're missing something here that's normally an account with angels. What's the first thing the angels usually say? Don't be afraid. Fear not. They're not even saying that. She's not afraid of them at all. Her love and her confusion is keeping her from recognizing everything that's necessarily going on. She doesn't even, you know, okay, two angels, fine. And she goes and has a conversation with them. And they don't have to tell her not to be afraid. She's not afraid at all. Where is Jesus? Someone's taken him. And at this, and you don't know whether they, when she says, you know, "They've taken my Lord, I don't know where they've put him," we don't know whether they might have like looked over her shoulder or if they might have done a gesture of some kind, but for some reason, or maybe she's just made her point and she can see these guys aren't going to help me. So she turns around. It says she turns. In verse 14, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Again, her disappointment, her confusion, the situation at the moment is just, it's blurring her senses. She sees him but doesn't realize it's him. And he asked her then, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" So she thinks he's the gardener. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Again, all of this is blurring her senses. I don't know how you picture Mary, but I don't picture her as a person who would be able to heave the dead weight of a grown man who has now been wrapped with linens and including 75 more pounds of spices. We're gonna put him somewhere around 275 to 300 at this point. I don't picture her being able to just pick him up and carry him some way. But she's not even thinking about that. Love doesn't think about that. Love just says, "I'm going to do something." And she says, "If you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him." And in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." He says her name. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It actually means "my teacher." This is a reminder of what we hear in John 10, 27, when Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. I know them, and they follow me." We know as parents, we could be among a whole crowd of children that's so loud, they're having fun, but if we hear, "Daddy," somehow we can pick that voice out, and we know it's our kid. It's the same way here. All he had to do was say her name, and now all that confusion, all that blurring goes away. And she says, "My teacher." And then verse 17 tells us that Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Tells her not to cling to him. It would be great. I don't know that this really would have happened. We probably picture her just like running up and giving him a great big bear hug. I think probably the culture at the time would say that she probably dropped to her knees and she was probably hanging onto his ankles, his feet, somehow he's back. I'm not going to let him go. But he says, don't cling to me. He knows that there's still going to be some time, that he's going to be around. He says, I've got to go yet. I have not yet ascended to the Father. And then we see how there's a difference in the relationship with the disciples and also with her. But he says, go instead to my brothers. This is the first time he's used that word to talk about his disciples. They've been disciples, they've been friends. But now, at this moment, because they believe in him, because he's the risen Savior, there's this new relationship. Go to my brothers. And he also includes, he tells them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. The idea that we are adopted into God's family through belief in Jesus Christ. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And then in verse 18, we hear that Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. It's a wonderful account of how Mary's love was driving her. She was determined that she was going to find him and take care of him. And all she had to do was listen, and there he was. This whole account just can be summed up. We'll keep it simple. I mean, there's so many ways you can get into so many different things about this. But just to keep it simple this morning, we find out that Jesus is who he said he was. He proved it. He proved it by not being there in that tomb. And we see through that that God, that Jesus himself has demonstrated ultimate power. He demonstrated ultimate love on Friday night on the cross, Friday afternoon, on the cross. Ultimate love was displayed on the cross, but ultimate power was displayed here in the grave. And I have to remind you, too, that God didn't move the stone out of the way so that Jesus could get out. He moved the stone out of the way so that Mary and Peter and John and our faith could get in. Jesus was out of that tomb already. He didn't need the stone to be out of the way. And I think individually, there may be some who would profit from this story by knowing, by just paying attention to the fact that Mary Magdalene, being the woman that we talked about, the woman that she was in the past, and how Jesus changed her life, and he talks to her and meets her here, we can be assured that our past doesn't disqualify us from meeting Jesus, nor does our past ever keep us from being used by Jesus. And so it's a wonderful story of love. It's why we celebrate. It's why we get together every Sunday morning, because this happened on a Sunday morning. Our worship service is not just something that we get together and do just because we enjoy seeing each other. And while we're together, we'll go ahead and worship Jesus. We're actually commemorating this event, this resurrection. Every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. Every time we get together, it's our resurrection commemoration. And so I hope that we never, ever forget what has happened and the joy. I hope we feel the joy that Mary felt that morning. But we have to listen to hear him call our voice. I'm going to invite the band to come up while I pray, and they're going to lead us then in our final hymn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your word and for the truth that you put in it. We thank you for the way you reveal your truth. We thank you. We know sometimes that truth makes us feel a little awkward and steps on our toes sometimes. But thank you, Lord, for this story, this truth that just gives us joy. It helps us to know who we are because of who you are. It gives us our connection and allows us to understand why we get together every Sunday morning. You are Lord and you are King, and we worship you. Amen. And so now I'll invite you to stand if you're able, and let's sing his praise with one last song together.
The love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected.
Amen. And so now, may the joy of that empty tomb and the assurance of salvation be in your heart always as you go from here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.